1 John chapter 3, 21 says, as Christians, we receive whatever we ask of God because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. So our life of obedience and surrender to God's Word has everything to do with answer to prayer and His power coming to work in situations. So we have taught all those things up until today. Today, in Luke 18, we're going to look at this teaching about prayer where Jesus says, don't give up. Don't lose heart. And that's what He says here. Let's begin reading Luke 18, verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect, they ought always to pray and not lose heart or give up. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And Father in heaven, we want to pause just for a moment to say thank You for Your Word and the truths in Your Word and what we're learning about You. Lord, we are Your disciples, we're Your pupils, we're Your learners, and we have a lot to learn. So teach us today, and Holy Spirit, guide us into all the Word of God, all the truth that You have for us today. We love You, our ears are open to You, and we thank You, oh God. We humble ourselves this morning because You've said in Your Word, You teach the humble Your ways, and that's what we want to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And to cry to God day and night. How do we cry to God day and night? By walking with Him throughout the day. Now, in order to understand what this passage is saying, we have to understand the whole context that it's in. Remember, we've taught here many times, if you take something out of context, that's pretext. Text out of context is pretext. It means you're making it say something that it's not saying. So here's the context of this. The context of what Jesus was talking about is in His second coming and in the kingdom of God. How do we know that? Because of the verses that preceded Luke 18. Now, as you know, there are no chapter separations in the Greek letters. We do this so we can find certain passages, but this is a running account. So let's go back to Luke 17, and let's just pick it up in verse 20 to get the context of what Jesus was talking about when He said, I want to tell you, do not lose heart, especially in this area of injustice, when we feel like we need to be vindicated, when we're being hurt, we're being used, we're being abused, and we're saying, God, where are You? Why is this happening to me? This is what Jesus was teaching about the widow, but He was talking about the end times here. So let's just look at this real quickly. Chapter 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And some of your Bibles say, within you. Now, if you want to write in the margin of your Bible there, another good verse to write there is Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Because in Romans 14, 17, it says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness. That means right standing with God and right living before Him, righteousness, peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Does God want His people to be joyful? You know, understanding the kingdom and what we have in Him produces an enthusiasm that's unmeasured if we can just keep that before us. We're His. We're part of His kingdom, His realm. The kingdom of God is within us. And He said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go out and follow them. Jesus said, from the time that I came, I gave you my word. We have his word right here. Jesus confirmed the whole Old Testament was the word of God when he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. I've come to fulfill all the law and the prophets. So he confirmed the entire Old Testament as being his word, and the New Testament was his word. And he says, after that, someone's going to say, oh, we have something new. We've got a new doctrine. We found out new things. Oh, we know who Jesus really was. He wasn't God. He was just a great prophet. We have teachers now that have studied ancient texts. We have new findings. You know what he's saying here in this passage? Don't go there. If they say, look here, no. Because Jesus has already given us his word. And then he goes on to say, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And then he says something very powerful here. Very insightful for us, for the end times that we're living in. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. He's talking about when he comes back. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be as we approach the second coming of Christ. Think about that. How was it in the days of Noah? Were there a lot of godly people on earth? No. In fact, every thought of man was evil at that point. There was violence that filled the earth. And God's judgment was going to come. But no one thought anything of it. In those days, just like today, they were thinking, well, it's not a big thing to think about God. God's not going to judge us. You crazy Christians. You know? This is the 21st century. Well, what's in the Bible is archaic. You can't say that immorality is wrong today. Everybody does it. You young kids out there. You can't say homosexuality is wrong. Come on now. We're preaching diversity, Doug. We're teaching tolerance here. That was then. This is now. And there's pressure on the world. They're going eating, drinking, being merry, not thinking about the truth of God's word. But you know what? Is God's word still true? Has God changed his mind about his word? Absolutely not. So, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. God is going to judge the earth. There will be vindication. There will be justice. And likewise, he goes on with another illustration. He says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So he uses another illustration here with Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and he was living in Sodom, and Sodom became, over the years, a place of great homosexual activity. And that sin was the sin against God then, and is still a sin against God now. And God judged that city for that and pulled Lot out of there. But the people didn't think that was a big deal. The people thought that was okay. The people didn't think that God's laws were true. And so they were eating and drinking and doing business and going on about their lives. But Jesus was bringing this illustration back to bear in his day to say God feels the same way today. And he will feel the same way at my coming, my second coming, as he did back then. God's word is absolute truth, right? How many believe it's absolute truth? Okay. That means it's true at all times, in all generations, in all places, in all cultures. God's word is true. His moral truth is true and doesn't change, no matter where we're at. And then he goes on, one other insight here, talking about the last days. On that day, verse 31, listen to this. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not return and not look back. Remember Lot's wife. So Jesus now is bringing up an Old Testament account of Lot's wife becoming a pillar of salt, right? Now people, when they hear that, they'll say, oh, you crazy Christians. You actually believe that? Liberal theologians will deny that. They'll say that was some kind of allegory there. Jesus brought it up to bear in this situation. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? Why did she become a pillar of salt? Why did she look back?
That was her heart's desire.
She was bound by the things she had back there. Her house. Her pets. Her garden that she spent so much time in. Best roses in town. Her stuff. Her keepsakes. Old pictures. Did they have pictures back then? No. Old drawings. You know what? This is a powerful verse for Americans. Right here. Because we get so attached to our stuff. Oh, man. Lord, lead me anywhere, but I finally got my dream house up here in Winter Park. So this is it. I'm not moving again. We got my house. And I worked for it, Lord. I'm entitled. Woo-hoo, attitude of entitlement today. I'm entitled to a little bit of rest and relaxation here. I'm entitled to a little bit retirement here. We get attached to our stuff. Jesus is bringing this out for many reasons. When we are attached to things in this world, it hinders us from going in God's direction. Number one, Lot's wife couldn't move in God's direction. And it gives us an occasion to disobey Him time and time again. And that caused her to disobey God. Maybe God wants us to give some of our stuff to people. Maybe He wants us to open up our homes. There are Christians who just will never open up their home because they work so hard for their stuff and they don't want anything broken. So if God says, open up your home, let's have a Bible study here. We go, I don't know about that. Maybe we need to make some rules at the door before they come in. We can't be led by the Holy Spirit. What if He wants you to give that new snowmobile to someone to use for a while who doesn't have one? Let them enjoy the snow a little bit. But we say, oh boy, not this one. Maybe I can find a used one around here someplace. We'll give them, but not this one. Now, we need to take care of our stuff. We need to be good stewards of it. But what Jesus is saying here is do not become attached to what you have. It is not yours. I don't care how hard we've worked in our lives, how faithful we've been to our job in our life, how many wise financial decisions we've made in our life to accumulate the stuff that we have. It's not ours as Christians, right? Boy, that was a weak amen if I ever heard one. It's not ours, it's His. It's His. Everything is His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Why do we lose heart? Why do we become discouraged? Oftentimes it's tied into our stuff. Jesus is setting up this scene here, talking about communicating with God. Remember Lot's wife. That is a good vanity verse to start off with every morning. I will not be attached to my stuff. Lord, if you want anybody to use anything I have at any time, let me know. I'll do it. And if you're not telling me to, then I won't. But if you want me to, I will. Because it's not mine, it's yours. And then verse 33, whoever seeks... And then he says, this gives us the insight into how God was feeling about Lot's wife at this time. And Jesus brings it home. He brings the lesson home. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. There is so much life when we're detached from this world. So much life. I told you once, but I'm going to tell you again. Some of you haven't heard this. I went up one time in a hot air balloon. And so this was at a kind of a, oh, I was in a city like a carnival kind of thing. And it was at night. So I stood in line, got in the basket, you know, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to see the lights of the city kind of floating around there. And so we go up, and we get up about 50, 60 feet, and it stops and just stays there. And so I thought they had a problem with the tank or something. I said, what's going on? He said, oh, this is as high as we go right now. We're tethered to the ground. You can't go any higher. You know what I thought of that moment? This is just like us as Christians. We got these tethers down here to the earth. We want to soar with God. We want Him to increase our view. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We want to fly with Him. We want to be free, but we got these tethers down there. I ask you today, are you tethered to anything in this life? Is there anything that you would not be able to give up if God says, I want you to give that up right now? Where you live, No, not you. God's not going to call you to give up your marriage. Some of you that are saying, I found, no, He's not going to tell you that because His desire is till death do you part. All right? I knew I might get an email with that. But is there anything there, anything that we're tethered to? We can't do that. We give it to God. You know, a good illustration of this was Job. Job was a godly man. Job prayed for his children. But God, in all of His wisdom, in all of His love, in all of His power, because God is love, right? And God is good, right? We sang that today. In all of God's goodness, He took away everything that Job had, except his wife and his health and his life. And Job understood what we're talking about here when he lost everything, all of his children, all of his possessions, even his own health. He didn't lose his life, but he lost his health. You know what he did? He worshiped God. He worshiped God. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, you can't get freer than that. There is no way to get that free here on earth than to be absolutely abandoned to God and let Him be the Lord of our life. Because He is anyway. But we frustrate ourselves. We get our minds in places where we don't want to lose this. We want this to change. And then that moves us to a place where we lose heart. And that is why Jesus was bringing us to this illustration right here. So He's saying all the way through, trust Me, there is a time coming. I will return. Yes, the world's going to go from bad to worse. Yes, there's going to be injustices out there. Yes, people aren't going to believe the Word. But I am coming. Don't be attached to this world. And don't lose heart. Always pray and keep your eyes on Me. So here we come to chapter 18 right now. And it's in the context of this. By the way, he says another interesting, very powerful insight here. Very sobering insight. When I first read this when I was a young Christian, I said, yikes. It says in verse 34, I tell you, in that night when I come, there will be two. Now, when it says, oh, Jesus is coming at night. At night. Well, that depends on where you're at in the world. What's day here is night someplace else, right? So no man knows the hour of the day. And that night where there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left when Jesus comes. That close. One is a Christian, one is not a Christian. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, one will be left. Two people working together. That close. Because one is right with God through Christ, through faith in Christ. One isn't. It's a sobering verse. And then he said to them, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And you look at that and you go, what does that mean? Now that kind of comes out of nowhere. But that was an old proverb of the time that Jesus was in. And it meant, wherever there is something dead, the vultures are attracted to it. Where there is spiritual deadness, judgment is attracted to it. That's what Jesus was saying there. Where there is dead transgression and rebellion, it attracts the judgment of God. Just like dead things attract vultures. It was an old proverb of that time. Right in line with everything he was saying. And they understood perfectly what Jesus was saying there. So then he goes on, then he tells them a parable that they ought all always to pray and not lose heart. And then talks about the vindication that takes place because the world is, there's a lot of injustice in the world. There's a lot of things that happen that aren't fair in life. And people do things to us and you can't trust their word anymore. You can't even trust a contract anymore. How many get frustrated with that? They say one thing and turn and do another and we keep getting hit one side after another with financial crisis and relationship crisis and job crisis and thinking that you have a job that you can retire from only to have them give you an early retirement because you're costing them too much money. And we have so many people thrown into a tailspin in their 50s trying to find new careers. Life is not fair. There's a lot of injustices there. And that can tend to beat us down and make us lose heart. Jesus says, don't lose heart. Don't give up. I am still the Lord. And there is a time of justice coming. And you can let go of everything else. You don't have to go through your life bitter and resentment because of what somebody did to you. You can forgive them as I've forgiven you and let vengeance be mine. Vengeance is mine. I says the Lord, not yours. Don't take revenge on those situations. How many have ever felt like taking revenge? Ho-ho. Three hands went up there. You ever been driving down I-25 and someone comes in and cuts you off right away? Does any revenge come out then? Does anybody here ever feel like going around them and slowing up so they can feel what you felt? What is that? That's revenge, right? I want them to feel what I feel. I want them to know that they perturbed me, so I'm going to weave around a little bit and I'm going to go like this so they can see me in my rearview mirror just to let them know how disgusted I am because they took my spot on the highway. I mean, we are human, right? I don't always promote movies, but I saw a movie a while back called The Count of Monte Cristo. And some of you don't like your children to see movies, and Jose, Pastor Doug's telling us to see movies. I'm not saying that, but I like good movies. You know what the whole movie's about? Revenge. And you know what's interesting about this movie? This guy got the ultimate revenge on these people. His plan worked perfectly. The ones who put him in prison, he got back at them. And it didn't do anything for him. Revenge doesn't help. You can't change the past. And everything that he went through and all his years of feeding on revenge, when he finally got revenge, it wasn't what he thought it was. Don't take revenge, Jesus is saying. It's justice, that is up to God. How are we to live? Okay. So it's easy to lose heart. However, our trust is to be in the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Just one more passage here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This gives us another insight into how we are to live during these times that we live in. How does God want us to live? This is knowing God. How to pray. How to be persistent in prayer and not lose heart. Here in 2 Timothy, we actually can begin in verse 3. Because this, again, reiterates what our Lord was teaching. And it's very interesting in 2 Timothy because Paul told Timothy, the things that I am entrusting to you, find faithful men that you can entrust to. God always wants us involved in somebody's life. Those of you who are Christians and you have been Christians for a while, God wants you to start discipling somebody. Maybe you're not involved in anybody's life. I was just with a person this last week who's been a Christian for many years. And over again, whenever we get together, we have a conversation that is to the effect of, you know, I just don't spend enough time in the Word. I don't spend enough time in prayer. I know I should. And we always get back around to this. So this last time we had this conversation, I said, you know what you need to do? You need to go to your church and find some men who are younger in the Lord than you and disciple them. Because you meeting with somebody every week will hold you accountable. They'll have questions that you need to answer, which will get you into the Word. That's what you need to do. You need to pour into somebody. And his immediate response was, you know, I haven't done that. I'm not doing that right now. That's what I need to do. We need to get involved in somebody's life. I am absolutely lazy by nature. I would not spend as much time in God's Word, really, or in prayer, if I did not have the responsibility to teach three or four times a week. Just because I have responsibility to teach drives me not only to read the Word, but to study the Word. I encourage you out there. This is why God commands us to be involved in ministry. Be involved in some aspect of pouring God's Word into somebody's life. Children, youth, teenagers, adults, get involved. That's what gets you into the Word, and that's what causes us to grow. Christianity was never meant to just be just for me, and I'm just kind of hanging on every week till Sunday best I can. I'm going to live my life for the Lord. Yeah, we got to live our life for the Lord, but God wants us to entrust what's been entrusted to us and invested in us in other people. So here, that's what Paul was doing. So the very thing Jesus was teaching about the end times, now here Paul is passing these truths on to Timothy through this letter. Look at this. Read verse 12. Indeed, Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, Timothy. Now, Paul did not say all people will be persecuted, nor did he say all religious people will be persecuted. Nor did he say, as we say today, all people of faith will be persecuted. Nor did he say all Christians would be persecuted. What did he say? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ. That's another level of commitment to the Lord. And if we desire to live a godly life in Christ, godly means Godward. It means your word is true, I believe it, and I want you to guide and direct my life. And Lord, I don't want to do anything that's contrary to what you want. I want to do what you want. Godly life in Christ. We will be persecuted. We're going to be the bad guys. And as the world goes on, Christianity is going to be the enemy. True Christianity. So we're already told that in the scriptures. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So is the world going to get better as we approach the second coming of Christ? No, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. There's going to be more violence, more deception. So during this time, don't lose heart. God already tells us not to lose heart. Trust in the Lord. He's in control. He knows what He's doing. And there is a day that's coming when things that are wrong are going to be made right. We put our confidence in Him. So then in verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, but as for you now, even though this is going to be happening all around you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. That's what we want as elders in this flock. We want to have a firm understanding and grasp on what we believe. Knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So Timothy was acquainted with the sacred writings from infancy. By who? Who introduced him to that? His mom and his grandma. And his dad would have if his dad was a Christian, but he was a Greek. But it was through his mom and his grandmother that he became acquainted with the sacred writings. Brothers and sisters, those of us with small children, are our children acquainted with the scriptures? Are we sowing that in them? This is what Saturday nights are all about. Life, our life, and our legacy. What are we passing on to our kids? Because we're not going to lose this generation. We're not going to lose our teenagers when they go to college. In this church, this small part of what God's doing in Grand County, but here, we are determined to have our youth equipped so that when they go to college, they can challenge those professors in their own worldviews, and they'll have answers, and they'll be able to articulate their faith, and they will not lose ground in college. They're going to gain ground in college. That's our heart here. We pass this legacy on, and that's just what happened to Timothy. Then he goes on to say, Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God, breathed out by God. The Greek word for spirit is breath, pneuma. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. What's God's desire for us? To be competent. To know what we believe and be excited about sharing God's word with others. Then he says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. There he brings in again this judgment of God. By his appearing in his kingdom. Now he's going back to what Jesus taught. There's coming a day of ultimate judgment when Christ comes again. Then he tells Timothy, here's what you should be doing. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. When the situation seems great and when it doesn't seem great, if God's leading you to do that. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander after myths. There has never been a time when people are more able to do that than today. Oh, we can accumulate teachers around us to tell us what we want to hear. On the internet, download them on your iPod. Listen to them. You know, iPods? We're moving toward the iChurch, I think. iPods. Any music you want. You don't have to listen to the whole album. Just pick a couple songs that you like. Pick a couple songs from this artist and a couple songs from that artist. And let's do a little bit from here. And I can tailor make my own music selection. Now, when that filters over into the church, is what's happening today, That's why we said a couple weeks ago, we come up with the term, oh, I'm shopping for a church. I'm shopping for a church. Because consumerism is the mantra of America. The consumer. And so the pressure on the church is to provide a product that people would like and that people would feel good about, so people will come. The consumer mentality has entered into the church. So people are looking for certain things in a church that fit what they want. Who is king in the realm of consumerism? The consumer. The consumer. So the companies are trying to find products that'll attract the consumer. So people will say, well, I like the youth group at this church, but I like the worship over at this church. And so I think we'll do this on Saturday night, go over here on Sunday night. And we do the same thing with church, and not all of us here, but people do today, that they do with their iPod. That's where you get the iChurch. And so churches try to present a product. You know what? If we are going to grow in the Lord, God is the one who presents the product, right? I like what John MacArthur said, and I've shared this before, because sometimes the Word of God is not what we like to hear. Have you ever heard anything out of God's Word that you don't like? Yeah. Now, if we're going to a church that feels right, and a church that I like, and a church that makes me feel good when I leave and doesn't really say anything that makes me feel uncomfortable, so I'm looking for a certain product out there. But God's Word is going to make us feel uncomfortable if we're teaching the whole counsel of God's Word. And if we're looking for something other than that, we're not going to grow in our walk with God. God's Word is tough. When He tells us to bless those who persecute you and despitefully use you. I was just sharing this verse with somebody recently. I had a problem with another person. They said, I don't know what to do. I can't get away from them. I work with them. They're all. I said, you know what God's Word says? Bless them. He goes, what? What? Find a way. What do you mean by that, Doug? Find a way to do something kind to them. Find a need that they have. Meet it. He goes, you got to be kidding me. I said, I'm not kidding you. God says this in His Word. Romans chapter 12. If your enemy is hungry, forget about him. Right? Take away all of his resources. Make him hurt. No. If your enemy is hungry, the Bible says, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for by so doing you'll heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome with evil, it goes on to say, but overcome evil with good. We don't like that. That's not something that makes me feel good. Or forgive. Or stay in a marriage that, Doug, I'm not happy in. I'm not happy in my marriage, Doug. I was years ago, but I'm not happy now. And I believe God wants me to be happy. And I say, where did you ever get that idea? What is the basis of your belief here? Or whatever it might be. I don't like my job. My boss is contrary to me all the time. He doesn't like me. He's harsh. And I know God wants me to have a boss that's loving and kind. Where did you ever get that idea? In fact, 1 Peter 2 says, if your boss is harsh and you're unjustly accused of things, in God's sight, you are blessed. Because God's with you in that. Doesn't mean you have to change a job because it's tough. But we don't want to hear that. We want to hear somebody say, you need to be happy. God loves you and He understands. So, you know, Joe, if you want to go build that, and I'm not saying you, Joe, over here, but I'm just using the term. If you want to go and build that relationship with that guy over there and have a homosexual involvement, you know, that whatever you want is fine, whatever. God still loves you. You'll be okay with God. In this church, we've learned that that is liberal theology and it's contrary to God's Word. God is not okay with that. It's not okay with having an immoral situation. It's not okay having sex out of marriage. It may seem okay, but it is not okay. And God will judge that. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, the wrath of God rests on those who do such things. And the reason I hit this so much is it's so prevalent in Christianity. I have very few young people come to me to get married that haven't been sexually involved with each other. Very, very few. Where are they getting that? They're not taking their cues from God's Word. They're taking their cues from the world. And God says, don't be conformed to the world because that's going to be destructive in your life. So who's going to teach them the truth if we don't? And if we try, I don't know other words to use here, pat a cake God's word and just say the things that people will like and you don't get anybody, we can't teach the whole counsel of God's word. All scripture is profitable for teaching four things. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training. Three out of four are negative there. So if you want to camp around the positives of scripture, you miss 75% of what God's word is trying to say. Right? I mean, reproof, that's telling me I'm wrong. Rebuke, here's what Paul tells Timothy, be ready in season and out of season, preach the word, reprove and rebuke. Those are the first two things. Well, I don't go around looking for people to reprove and rebuke. God's word reproves me and you. His word sets us straight. Why? Because we need to be set straight. We don't think right. So praise God for His word. God builds His church. We have to be pursuing godliness. And in that pursuit, we can come to times that we lose heart. Because it doesn't seem like anybody else even wants that. Don't lose heart. That is pleasing to Almighty God. And that's how we grow in the Lord, right? They will fashion teachers around them to suit what they want to hear. And they will never grow in the Lord. Never grow. We want to grow. We want to be able to... If you're in another church here, and that church is teaching the Word, and you felt led by the Lord to go to that church, and there's not heresy in that church, but maybe it's having some problems, stay there until God tells you to leave. Be a part of the solution. Don't keep jumping around every time there's a problem and looking for a church where there are no problems, because guess what? They ain't there. We got problems, right? I got problems. If anybody thinks I'm perfect, talk to my wife. She'll set you straight on that. Man. So, we're all growing. We need to grow together. Here in one more passage here, Hebrews chapter 10, and then we're going to close here. I don't think this one's in any notes, but just reminded of this verse, and it fits what we're talking about here again. Because remember, Jesus is teaching that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. It has to do with all these things that are going on around us that tend to make us lose heart. Even the pursuit of godliness, when we don't think anyone's interested, we tend to lose heart. Or with regard to our stuff or anything else. So here in Hebrews chapter 10, look what it says here. The writer of the Hebrews was encouraging the Christians who were getting discouraged. Look what he says. Verse 32. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with sufferings. There are teachings that say once you give your life to Christ, everything's going to be just glorious, rosy-posy. But God's Word doesn't say that. Oftentimes, things get more tough after you give your life to the Lord than before. But if you come to Christ with the mentality thinking, I want a better life, that's a consumer mentality. There's something in this for me. What's in this Christianity for me? If we approach it that way, then we end up hitting bad times. What many people will say is, well, I gave my life to the Lord. Things got worse. I guess that wasn't for me. They didn't know God. They didn't understand God or His Word. We serve God because He's God. Not because things go better. Things can go any way they want. He's in charge. Good, bad, sickness, health. We made a covenant with God, right? And God's made a covenant with us. And you enter into a covenant with God the same way you enter into a covenant with marriage. You say, I do. I do choose you as my Lord. I do commit my life to follow you. I do believe that you made a covenant with me. That's what God says. He's more committed to me than I am to Him. I say I do. Same way with the marriage, and it's for life. Good times, for better or worse. You can say the same thing about a Christian as you do in a marriage. Lord, I'm yours for better or for worse. For richer or for poorer. In sickness and in health. Till death, I'm with you for all eternity. Because death is graduation day. Praise God for that. Now, the one little boy thought that you could have 16 wives because of what I just said. When his friend asked him how he ever came up with that, he said, four better, four worse, four richer, and four poorer. But that's not what that means, okay?